Today is Maundy Thursday. It is our second part in our Holy Week sermons. And it's a day that we normally are together celebrating the events on the last evening of the life of Christ. I miss you, wish you were here, but as we go through this, think of what Jesus did. And think of these events as they lead up to Good Friday. And be thankful. The word Maundy comes to us as an Anglo-French word derived from the Latin word mandatum, which means commandment. It refers to when Jesus in the upper room during the Last Supper said to the disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Today is also a time when we remember and reenact the institution of the sacrament that we know as the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, or simply communion. And as we do this, we remember Jesus' command. We do it in remembrance of Him. Maundy Thursday begins about 5 p.m. in the afternoon. And we take this passage from Mark 14, 12 through 16. On the first day of the week of the Festival of Unleavened Bread, when the Passover lamb is sacrificed, Jesus' disciples ask him, "Where do you want us to go to prepare the Passover meal for you?" So Jesus sent two of them into Jerusalem with these instructions. "As you go into the city, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room and where can I eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." So the disciples went into the city and found everything just as Jesus had said, and they prepared the Passover meal there. There are two feasts mentioned in this passage, and to understand them is a key to understanding the people of Israel, because both are connected to their liberation from slavery in Egypt. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a week-long remembrance that consecrated the coming season. It was considered an extension of the Passover feast rather than an independent feast. These two feasts overlapped each other. The Passover was celebrated on the first day of the feast and the 14th month of Abib, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated on the following 7 days. In Moses, in Exodus 13, 3 through 10, Moses commands the people, saying, "Remember this day when you went out from the land of Egypt, from a house of slaves, because with strength of hand Yahweh brought you out from here, and food with yeast will not be eaten." The Feast of Unleavened Bread continued for 7 days, required daily offerings, and during the feast, leavened bread was removed from the Israelites' meals, households, and storage places. 7 days you will eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day you will be a feast for Yahweh. Unleavened bread will be eaten for 7 days. Food with yeast will not be seen for you, and yeast will not be seen for you in all your territory. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, "This is because of what Yahweh did for me when I came out from Egypt. And it will be a sign on your hand and a memorial between your eyes, so that the law of Yahweh will be in your mouth, that with a strong hand Yahweh brought you out from Egypt, and you will keep the statute at its appointed time from year to year." The Passover is found in Exodus 12, beginning in verse 2. "This month will be the beginning of months, for it will be for you the first month of the year. Speak to all the community of Israel and say, 'On the 10th day of this month, they will each take care for themselves, and they will take a lamb for the family. This lamb for the household will be split among the people in the household according to what they can eat. If one household is too small for a lamb, they will combine with another household. And again, the portions of the lamb will be according to how much each one can eat. The lamb must be a male without defect in its first year, and you will take it from the sheep or from the goats. You will keep it until the 14th day of this month, and all the assembly of the community of Israel will slaughter it at twilight. They will take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They will eat the meat on this night. They will eat it fire roasted with unleavened bread on bitter herbs. And this is how you will eat it: with your waist fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You'll eat it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. So why was the Passover necessary? Israel had been in Egypt for over 400 years. They were slaves. And God was about to deliver them, and he had caused 9 plagues to fall upon Egypt. But the 10th plague was a very different one. It was a plague of the angel of death. And it's found in Exodus 12. And I will go through the land of Egypt during this night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from human to animal, and I will do punishments among all the gods of Egypt, for I am Yahweh. This was the last of the 10 plagues that God had brought on the Egyptians. As with each of the previous plagues, this plague too was designed to show the power of Yahweh over the false gods of Egypt. The blood of the lamb was very significant. It says, "And the blood of the lamb will be a sign for you on your houses where you are. And I will see the blood, and I will pass over you, and there will not be a destructive plague among you when I strike the land of Egypt. And this day will become a memorial for you, and you will celebrate it as a religious feast for Yahweh. Throughout your generations, you will celebrate it as a lasting statute." In the New Testament, Jesus is the Lamb of God. In John 1:35, John says this: "On the next day, again John was standing there, and two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" In John 19:33, "But when they came to Jesus, after they saw he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water came out immediately. And the one who has seen it has testified, and his testimony is true, and that person knows that he is telling the truth, so you may believe. For these things happen in order that Scripture might be fulfilled, 'Not a bone of his will be broken.' And again, another Scripture says, 'They will look on the one in whom they have pierced.'" These are there two Old Testament references at the end of this verse. Next is 12:46. It says about the Passover lamb, "It shall be eaten in one house. You shall not take any of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones." The Passover lamb was not to have any of its bones broken, and Jesus, the Lamb of God, had none of his bones broken. Zechariah 12:10 is the other passage. "Now I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me and on him in whom they have pierced, they shall mourn him as one mourns for the only child that has died, and weeps bitterly over him as one weeps over their firstborn." In Revelation 1:7, these words are specifically referring to Jesus' return. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen." In Exodus 12, we see the reason for the ceremony given. "And when your children ask, 'What does this ceremony mean?' you shall tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the house of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians.'" Tonight, as we are confined to our homes due to the COVID-19 pandemic, there is much fear and anxiety as we hear daily of the rising number of cases of infection and the rising death rate. We too are under the covering of the blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and we can turn with confidence to God for our hope and comfort. In Psalm 91, 1 through 6, is an expression of confidence in God during a time of pestilence. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence, and he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the sorrow of the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. We are under God's protection. Let us take our hope and our joy in that. About 7 p.m. this evening, Jesus begins to do something that surprised his disciples very much. He begins to wash their feet. And John 13, 1 through 17 refers to this. Now, foot washing was prepared you for a variety of activities, from spiritual purification to eating a meal. Foot washing was also used for personal hygiene and comfort. Historians report foot washing was so common that the expression for one who was inadequately prepared for a gathering, when he entered it, was he entered with unwashed feet. Foot washing is generally the responsibility of the servants. A host or hostess can offer to wash the feet of his or her guest, but it is ordinarily carried out by their slaves. Those who receive foot washing are almost always the social superiors of those who render the service. Very rarely, and only in cases of deep love or devotion, a host might wash the feet of his guests. Scripture says before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. Now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet and dry them with the towel he had around them. When he came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Peter was both embarrassed and proud. He would not let Jesus wash his feet, and thus Peter's eye Peter was afraid that this would show him as being less pious if he did not protest. And Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Then Simon Peter said, then wash my hands, my head as well. Lord, not just my feet. Jesus said, a person is all bathed all over, does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you, disciples, are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him. And that was what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. Peter wanted to be all in for Jesus, but like you and me, he had a lot to learn. And Jesus knew Judas would betray him, but he washed his feet anyway. After the washing of their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I'm doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are no greater than their master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, blessed are you for doing them. Jesus was always a teacher, and the best way to teach a principle was by actions rather than words. The disciples were shocked and embarrassed over him washing their feet, but they were now about to learn a bigger lesson. They were to serve each other, not lord it over one another. Jesus' kingdom was an upside-down view of power. In Matthew 23:11, it says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. At 8 p.m., the Passover meal was served. In Mark 14, 21 through 30, we see the passage that describes it. Now Jesus was deeply troubled, and he exclaimed, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." Disciples looked at each other, wondering whom he could mean. The disciples Jesus loved was sitting next to Jesus at the table. And Simon Peter mentioned him and said, "Ask who he's talking about." So that disciple leaned over to Jesus and said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus responded, "It's the one to whom I give the bread I dip in the bowl." And when he had dipped it, he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. When Jesus had eaten the bread, Satan entered him. And Jesus said, "Hurry and do what you're going to do." None of the others at the table knew what Jesus meant. Since Judas was a treasurer, some thought Jesus was telling him to go and pay for the food or to give some money to the poor. So Judas left at once, and it was night. Jesus left before the new covenant that Jesus was about to make with his disciples was made, because Jesus was no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. At 8 p.m., Jesus began to say these words. And as they were eating, he took bread. After blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it with you in the kingdom of God." The words of institution of the Lord's Supper are found in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul writes this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" At this point in our service, we'd normally come and celebrate communion together. We are the church apart in our various homes, but we can still celebrate this wonderful institution of the new covenant Jesus made with his disciples. We'll do this with what Wesley called a love feast. This liturgy was written by Dr. Marcia McPhee. When we break bread together as a church in our worship, we remember that Jesus invited folks to his table as a part of his ministry, not just at the Last Supper. So we wanted to create a way for all of us to break bread together with whatever we have at our homes. Indeed, what we've asked you to do is find some food you enjoy and bring it to the table tonight. It can be sweet or salty, a health food, or even a snack. Jesus used the parable of a great banquet to which all people are invited in order to talk about what the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of God, the family of God, looks like. He said, "Go to the highways, back alleys, and urge people to come until my house is filled." He often invited the most unlikely guests to his meals, confounding the disciples. In this way, he was encouraging a deep love and connection beyond the social norms. He knew that we humans needed connection and inclusion. Jesus comforts us saying, "You have a place at the table." And Jesus challenges us to make sure that we are doing the same thing, that all people know that they are welcome in our hearts, in our homes, in our churches, even if we can't physically be with each other right now. It is difficult in this moment not to be near some of the people we love and might be worried about. So take a moment and say out loud the names of people you wish were right there next to you at your table today. Jesus is no longer physically on earth, yet every time we gather around a table and we call him to mind, he is present with us in spirit. And so too our loved ones are with us, and let this be a comfort to us. We also want to call to mind the people we cannot name, whose names we do not know, but we know they need our prayers and God's comfort. For those who have lost loved ones, for those who are sick and recovering, for those who are caring for loved ones who are sick at home, for those who are caring for persons in medical care, for those who are separated from loved ones, for those who are feeling alone and isolated, for those who are helping and are so very tired, for those who are struggling to find friends, food, and comfort, for those who are afraid, for those who are suffering financial setback. I invite you to take a deep breath on behalf of all those we do not know and cannot call by name. As we do so, we know that God knows who needs our prayers, and the Spirit, the breath of God, is blowing from within us outward as a spirit of compassion and presence. Blessing at the table has always been a part of our Judeo-Christian heritage. And then Jesus adapted this Jewish ritual blessing, spoken before and after meals, as he asked us to remember him whenever we break the bread and raise the cup in thanksgiving. This is why we call our communion prayers the Great Thanksgiving. In this feast of love and comfort, we can call to mind things for which we are deeply grateful. I invite you to speak aloud a couple of things that you are grateful for in this moment. And so now I invite you to raise the piece of food on your table and a glass of whatever you are drinking, and let us bless it in this way, repeating after me there in your own home. Holy Comforter, we gather in your name, invited by Jesus, bound together with your Spirit. Holy Comforter, in union with each other, feed our bodies and our spirits. Holy Comforter, fill us with your comforting presence so that we might be a comfort to others. Holy Comforter, bless this food and break open our hearts. Holy Comforter, bless this drink and pour out your love. Amen. We also want to call to mind the people we cannot name, whose names we do not know, but we know they're in need of our prayers and God's comfort. Again, remember for those who have lost loved ones, those who are struggling with disease, and those who are caring, both professionals and caregivers at home. So now that we have taken this meal, let's do what Jesus asked us to do. Let's remember him and what he's done for us. And now may you shelter not only in place, but in peace. May the peace and comfort of Christ be present with you, now and forever. Amen. Tomorrow is Good Friday, and we'll continue the gospel narrative and follow Jesus from the garden to the cross. Until then, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.